Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John in chapter 7. The Gospel according to John chapter 7 and reading verses 23 and 24. John chapter 7 verses 23 and 24. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And our subject this evening is Judge Not by Appearance. Well, we continue in our series through the Gospel according to John. We return to chapter 7. And just to remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the last year of his ministry, the third year of his ministry. He preached and he taught for 3 years. And at this present point in the chapter, the Lord is in Jerusalem where his life is at risk. And yet he is there for the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three great annual feasts there is in Jerusalem, the Feast of the Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, the three great annual feasts. And the Lord is there at the Feast of Tabernacles. He has come secretly. He doesn't want to draw any attention to himself. He hasn't come in any group. He hasn't come with his family, with his brethren, who are, by the way, full of unbelief toward him. And we considered that a couple of weeks ago. He is relatively on his own, perhaps only with his disciples. But in the midst of the festival, perhaps on the fourth day, the Lord begins teaching in the temple of Jerusalem. And remember what the leading Jews said to Jesus. How does this man know so much learning? How does this man have so much learning, having never been taught, having never been educated in one of their prestigious schools in Jerusalem? But remember what the Lord said, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And basically he was saying, my doctrine, my knowledge, my education is of God. I don't need any school. I don't need any seminary. I have the knowledge of God. Of course, Christ is God. I and the Father are one, the Lord will say. And so my wisdom, my teaching has a heavenly source. It's not from any earthly college or school. What I know is direct from God, the all-knowing God. And in a sense, and we sought to apply this last week, this is the same way in which all of the Lord's children are given understanding. We don't have to go to a school, as it were. We don't have to go to a seminary to be saved. Our wisdom, our being made wise unto salvation, comes from the Lord. It comes from him by his Spirit. And then we learned, of course, that those who are obedient to the Lord, those who do his will, well, they have this understanding. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, this is how we have understanding of doctrine and of Scripture. It's not by studying books, although that's good, but it's through obedience. It's through submitting to the will of God. The Lord rewards obedience. This is how it works in the Christian faith. That's how understanding comes. If any man will do his will, if any man simply trusts and obeys, he shall know of the doctrine. Understanding will be given to him, even understanding of high things, if we will simply obey the Lord. And this is a wonderful doctrine. This is a great application. If we are obedient, well, we will be granted that understanding. We will not stumble over them. We will not wrestle over them. So many people wrestle with doctrines for many, many years. And yet, well, this is the key. We must submit to the will of God. And then, of course, we are also given discernment as to who is a false teacher and who is a true teacher. If we ourselves are obedient and faithful to the word of God, we can tell who is teaching faithfully and who is not teaching faithfully. We can resist false teaching. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The preaching of the word of God. Those who are faithful to the Lord, they are not easily taken in by false teaching. They have a discernment and they can tell. So all of this is promised to those who are obedient. And this is something that we have to take on board, something that is very important for us to understand. It's not a matter of intellect, it's a matter of attitude for us when it comes to understanding. But let us pick up from verse 19. And here in this verse, it is the Lord who is asking the Jews a question. They have asked him a question about where he's got his learning. Now the Lord himself is asking them a question. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And in fact, we'll just read down to verse 23, because this is a whole passage that needs to be read together. The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Well, now, what is going on in these verses? What is this all about? Well, the Lord starts speaking, as you will have noticed, about the Sabbath day. He starts speaking about the Sabbath day. Why does he do that? Well, because this was one of the accusations that the leading Jews had made against the Lord. They were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath day. Remember, the Lord had healed the impotent man in John chapter 5 by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. You may recall that. And you may recall also that in that chapter, he was criticized by the Jews. I read just very briefly from chapter 5 and verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So he had healed this impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Jews, rather than rejoicing that this man has been healed, they want to persecute Jesus and they want to kill him because he has done these things on the Sabbath day. And this is what the Lord is referring to in verse 21 of chapter 7. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. He's referring to that healing. When I healed that man by the pool of Bethesda, I did that one work, that one healing, and ye all marvel. And that's not marveling in a good sense. That's marveling in a negative sense. It means really they are all outraged. I healed this man on the Sabbath day, and you are outraged. You marvel in a negative sense. You are enraged. You are indignant. They are saying to themselves, he has broken Moses' law. That's what they're saying to themselves. But the Lord answers them in a very wise way. And really the thrust of these verses, He's pointing out to them that the Jews, the leading Jews, well, they circumcise their male babies, their male children, even on the Sabbath day. This is what he is saying. Verse 22, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So the law regarding circumcision on of a man child, the law regarding circumcision was that on the eighth day after birth, the child had to be circumcised. And even if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath, well, the child still had to be circumcised. And so the Lord is pointing out to them, when you practice circumcision on the Sabbath day, well, you yourselves are acknowledging, you are demonstrating that there are some things that must be done on the Sabbath day. You show that principle. You circumcise a child, you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. So you yourselves acknowledge that there are some things that are permissible, some things that must be done on the Sabbath day. So why are you having a go at me? That is really his reasoning here. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, verse 23, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? The Lord, well, this is his reasoning. He's basically saying if somebody can be wounded, circumcision in a sense is a wound, on the eighth day a man child is circumcised. If you permit that on the Sabbath day, what is effectively a wounding of a man, how can you complain at me when I have healed a man completely, when I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? This is what he is saying. And so this is the wonderful way in which he answers those who accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, because this is their accusation. They want to kill him, you see. And this is, well, it's very important. Just to remind you while we're on this subject, we remind ourselves that, of course, there are things that are necessary to be done on the Sabbath day or on the Lord's day, as we would think of it. We remind ourselves that acts of mercy and compassion are permitted on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day. When the Lord healed that man at Bethesda, that was an act of compassion on the Sabbath day. We too, we as Christians, if there are obligations upon us to show compassion and help and assistance to others, well, that is not forbidden to us. We are fully permitted to do that. Remember the Lord's words in Matthew 12 and verse 11. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? And of course, the answer is, of course they would do that. If you saw an animal in distress, even on the Sabbath day, you would help. You would take it out of the pit. And so there are some things that are necessary and right and appropriate on the Sabbath day. By the way, this justifies our service on the Lord's day. Sometimes when people come to this church and they see all the things that we do, how industrious we are, some people may say, what is your justification? Isn't the Lord's day meant to be a day of rest? A day when you don't really do anything, you rest? Well, again, as I said this morning, the Lord's day is not meant to be a day when we're idle. Idleness is a sin. Idleness is not something to be encouraged in the Word of God. We're not meant to just sit around and not do anything, but our service, our evangelism, our going out, our collecting children, our teaching of children about the gospel, this is an act of compassion. It is as though they are, well, the Lord spoke about a sheep who has fallen into a pit. Are not so many in this community, aren't they in a pit of some description? a pit of unbelief. They're lost in this world. Are we just going to stand by? We're just going to be nice churchgoers and not reach out to them in any way, even though they're dying in their sin? This is a work of compassion. We are fully justified in going out and laboring, bringing the children in, teaching them so that they may be saved. This is a work of compassion, a work of necessity. And so this is the point that the Lord is making. He was attacked so often because he would heal on the Sabbath day. But dear friends, this is permissible. And he is making this point in these words before us. But then we come to verse 24. And this really is the point, is the focus in the remaining time. There's not that much time left. But verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, this is very important for us at all times. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, the Jews, the leading Jews, what have they done? They have made a very rash judgment regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't they? They've made a very superficial judgment, a very shallow judgment. They saw the Lord healing on the Sabbath day, and all that they've done is say to themselves, he is a lawbreaker, therefore he is a bad man, therefore he must be put to death. That's such a superficial judgment. That's such a shallow judgment, such a rash judgment. And the Lord is saying to them, you're not supposed to judge like that. You're supposed to think more deeply about things. And we as Christians, this is a teaching for us. When we observe things around us, when we observe situations, when we observe people around us, we are to think deeply about things. We are to reflect. We are to weigh up all things. That's the way of a Christian. A Christian doesn't rush to conclusions about people or about situations. We don't make rash judgments like that on a shallow level. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Dear friends, this is what separates us, or one of the many things that separates us from the world around us. The world around us makes very shallow judgments. We see this so often, don't we? People in the media, people, even politicians, they will very quickly label people or a certain group of people as wicked, as evil. They do this. They think this, therefore they must be evil. Or they think that. They do such and such, therefore they are good people. It's such a shallow judgment. That's what we see all around us. The world making shallow and superficial judgments. People are so quick to put others in a box, in a certain category, through a superficial judgment, a shallow judgment. Dear friends, Christians are meant to be better than that. We are to think more soberly. We are to think more patiently, more deeply. And we are to think above all in accordance with what we read in the scriptures. Our judgment, the way that we think, how is it determined? It shouldn't be influenced by the world. It should be determined by what is in the scriptures. What does the Bible teach? What are the principles of the scriptures? This is what governs our thinking. This is what governs how we assess all those things around us. And of course, we have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to judge and to assess every situation in a way that the unbeliever cannot. This is one of the blessings of being saved. I've already spoken about how we have discernment to determine who is a false teacher and who is a sound teacher. We have that discernment. But we are also given discernment by the Spirit to assess every situation in the right way, to read the world in the right way. We are given that discernment as believers, as true believers. If we are true believers, if indeed we have the Spirit of Christ in us. So, for example, let me give you some examples of what I'm trying to say. Well, let's take this particular context. The Jews of the time, the leading Jews, did they not look so pious? Did they not look so religious with their long prayers and their religious garments? They looked so godly. But to make that judgment, well, they must be going to heaven. Look at them, they're so godly. Therefore, God must be very pleased with them. That's a very shallow judgment. Of course it was. That was a very superficial judgment. And the Lord exposed them. The Lord, of course, who can see all things in the right way. The Lord who can make the righteous judgment. He knew that they were hypocrites. He pointed out their conduct. He pointed out what they were really teaching. Is this really what the Word of God teaches, or is this a misinterpretation? He had the right judgment, you see. He pointed out their hypocrisy. Were they really holy? They wanted to kill him. That's why he said, "None of you keepeth the law. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" None of them were keeping the law. They wanted to kill him. "Thou shalt not kill." They're boasting about, "Oh, we keep the law." And the Lord exposes them. Why do you want to kill me then? Is that not against the law? "Thou shalt not kill." So people were making these superficial judgments. "Oh, the Pharisees, the scribes, they must be so holy." That's shallow. So that's an example of what the Lord is trying to point out. These Pharisees, we can apply it, of course. Let's try and apply it more to ourselves. Similarly in churches today. Now, I have to be careful with what I say, because I was teaching not so long ago that the way that we dress is important, and that sends out a certain statement about how serious we are and so on. So dress is important. But at the same time, you can have somebody who dresses immaculately, comes to the Lord's house very smartly dressed. You can have somebody who dresses very modestly. You can have somebody who is always in attendance at church, and then you will think to yourself, "Well, this man must be saved." That is really quite a shallow judgment, because, you know, there are many people who will come just out of habit, who will come just because it's their tradition, just because it's the way that they were raised. It doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean that they truly know the Lord, that they are born again. What does the Lord look upon? The Lord looks on the heart. We read from that passage, didn't we? Samuel coming to David to anoint David. And what was said in that passage? "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So you can have someone who seems to be very godly and very serious, but don't then assume that they are saved. That's very shallow. Judge righteous judgment. Think deeply about these things. Don't come to some rash conclusion. Again, we can meet people who know a lot about the Bible, know a lot of facts, know a lot of church history and so on. And then on the other hand, you could know somebody who doesn't know any of those things, knows very little about church history, and very little, relatively speaking, about all that has gone on down through the centuries. And yet, that person may be more devoted to the Lord than the other. We don't make judgments based on appearance in that way. What else could we say? Do we go into a church and make rash judgments on this basis? Sometimes you can go into a church that has a lot of people there. A lot of people, they're packed to the rafters. Do you instantly say to yourself, "This must be a wonderful church"? Dear friends, well, it may be a wonderful church, but we don't rush to that conclusion. You know, there may be a lot of people there because the teaching is very worldly. And there's no teaching about sin and people like that. And there's nothing that's going to challenge them in this church. That's why the church is packed. You don't look at a large church and say, "Wow, this must be a wonderful church." Similarly, you don't look at a small church and say, well, this must be doing very badly, this church. Because a small church, maybe they've made a stand for the Lord. Maybe they've had to say unpopular things because they're being faithful to the word of God and people have left. So, dear friends, this is what I'm trying to say to you. We have to judge on a greater level. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment according to what we know in the scriptures. Let me give you a few more examples before we close. What about God's providence? How do we judge God's providence? Do we instantly think that if we live in a time of peace, that is, of course, absolutely wonderful? And then if war comes, that is absolutely terrible. Is that the level of our judgment? One is good, peace. One is bad, war. Dear friends, may I suggest to you that is quite a shallow judgment. We have heard, in fact, there have been books written about it. I've been speaking to a few of you recently. We hear and we often hear that the greatest testimonies, the greatest conversions can often come about in times of war. In peacetime, when everything is going well, what do you get? You get apathy. People don't care about God. Why should they? Everything's going well. It's peacetime. We're all wealthy. We're all happy. You know, in Ukraine recently, at the TBS, there were reports, Bible sales have never been so high. Why is that? Is it because there's peace in Ukraine and everyone's doing wonderfully well? It's because there's war. There's conflict. Dear friends, this is the kind of judgment that we are call to make. Judge not according to the appearance and how the world judges everything, but judge righteous judgment. Difficult things in our lives, again, we could say, calamities, crises. Sometimes you see the worst things happen to the best people, and I mean even Christian people. Some Christian people have to face hard providences. And you ask yourself, why has God done this? Why has God done this to such a godly person? And we judge the situation on that surface level. Dear friends, we haven't got time to go into all that we could say about these things. But do we not think to ourselves that in this difficult trial, God can be glorified? True Christian character can come through. A true Christian witness, a Christian can show the world that even when the worst thing happens to us, they can still love God. They can still follow God and be devoted to God because their God is real. Will we not judge the situation by that and not by the appearance? You know, these things, they have such an impact on the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world is not impressed when Christians are happy in good times. It's when Christians, even in the worst of times, they can still sing the praises of God. That is what makes an impact on them. So this is how we judge things. Again, we can think perhaps more practically. Young people looking for husbands, looking for wives. How do you judge a prospective spouse? Do you judge according to the outward appearance? Dear friends, of course you know this. That would be so foolish. We are not like the world. That's how the world chooses how beautiful the person is, what they look like. Judge not according to the appearance. Judge righteous judgment. Are they godly people? What is their character like? Do they know the Lord? Do they love the Lord? Do they ever speak of the Lord? Are they a praying people? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Dear friends, there are so many other things I could say, but time is running on and it's very hot. But let me just say this to end. We judge in this way Well, because the Lord commands us to judge in this way, judge not according to the appearance, the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We judge in this way, of course, because this is how God will judge at the very end of time. How is God going to judge the world? Is he going to judge according to the outward appearance? Is he going to judge according to, just the way that you looked, just the mask that you wore outwardly in public? Of course not. This is not how God is going to judge us. God is going to judge us on that day, a righteous judgment, knowing the heart, knowing the secrets, exposing the secrets, all the hidden things that we have done. We will have to answer to and answer for. And so this is how we are to be as Christian people. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be like the Lord our God. The final judgment will be a righteous judgment. And so we too, we are those who are not like the world. We assess things differently. We think deeply about all things, whether in good times, whether in bad times. And this gives us peace. We know that all things work together for good. And yet sometimes we don't live like it. But that is how we are to judge all things, not according to the appearance, but with that righteous judgment steeped in the word of God. May the Lord bless and help us in the coming days of the week to live according to his word.